Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray that your word would come forth, that your word would edify us, that your word would draw us closer to Christ, and that Christ would be glorified, Lord, in everything that is done and said. Lord, hide me behind the cross of Christ, and may Jesus alone be seen, we pray. Speak into our hearts, change us and transform us, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. And amen. So we are continuing this series, Overcoming the Darkness. Last time we shared about strategic warfare, some things to help us to see that there's a lot more going on than just what we see with the natural eyes. Today we want to share a little bit more about how the enemy functions, so that we can anticipate and know how God wants us to react and experience the victory that God has for us. Turn with me, if you will, and look at two scriptures first. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. And I'm going to read from verse 10 to verse 13. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, outlined some stuff all before them in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And now he comes down to chapter 6. He's about to summarize things. And he says, finally, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We talked about that before, the three sources of strength. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the devil's schemes. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So there are forces of evil that function in the spiritual dimension, that influence people, and some of the stuff we see is because the enemy is there influencing people, and Paul explains that to the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's have two verses there. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan may not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. So the word schemes is used there in Corinthians, and it's used in Ephesians. Here it's talking about the schemes of Satan. In Ephesians, it talks about the schemes that the devil plans against you and me to come against us. And I want to encourage us to realize that the enemy doesn't function in some arbitrary way, but he sits down and he plans and he strategizes how to come against us, how to come against you, how to come against me, how to come against our families. And so Paul said to the church here in Corinthians, I don't want the enemy to outwit you. One version says, I don't want the enemy to take advantage of you because you're not ignorant of the devil's schemes. The implication here is that if you're ignorant, if you're unaware, if you're ignorant or unaware, he can outwit you. He can take advantage of you. So there are people out there who think that, well, let's just bury our head in the sand, pretend the devil doesn't exist, and everything will be fine. And the devil just sits back and laughs, because that's exactly what he wants us to do. Pretend that he doesn't exist. Pretend that he doesn't care, so that he can just hit us left, right, and center, and we have no clue what's going on. He has some plans, and he comes against us. Here in the church in Corinth, what happened was a good thing was being extended for too long of a period. In 1 Corinthians 5, it was made mention of a man who was having sexual relations with his stepmother, and Paul encouraged the church to put this man out of the church. That's some strict discipline. Most years when I teach Introduction to the New Testament at OTC, I usually come to this section I usually ask the students, what do they think? Should we have judgment in the church or not? Because we live in a day and an era where it says, don't judge me. Leave me alone, let me do my own thing. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? And in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, I've already judged this person and they need to be put out of the church. They're all so quiet. And I usually allow the class to have a little lull of silence as they try and contemplate this thing. What's going on here? But I believe in Corinth, this man was a prominent person, perhaps a leader. And I'm sure most of us believe that leaders should set example. They should live an exemplary life. And so if this man is a leader among you and he's living in this way, then some sort of action needs to be taking place. Paul wasn't talking about the average person who comes and sits on a seat, or else we wouldn't have anybody in the church. We wouldn't be able to reach the unsaved. He's not talking about the average person who comes in who's struggling with issues. He's talking about somebody who's in leadership, and there's a blatant sin that even the unsaved know about, and the church was not dealing with it. The church was saying, look at how loving we are. Look at how tolerant we are. And Paul's like, no. You ought to have grieved. You ought to have dealt with this issue. Leaders are supposed to be exemplary. How many of you believe that? Yes. Amen. You wouldn't be here if you thought that I was a womanizer. You'd all leave. So leaders are supposed to live exemplary lives, and therefore, when they fall short, and it's obvious that they're falling short, then some sort of action needs to be taken. And so that was what took place in Corinth. It wasn't the average person. So don't worry, you're not looking around. Hey, you! No, it's leaders. And so they put this man out of the church, and Paul says so that Satan might deal with him, because when you're outside of the church, you're outside of God's covering. And so the enemy has more room to deal with you. You might not understand these things. Most of us don't. We think that, well, I can just live my own way and do my own thing. And we don't appreciate that there's a covering that comes when you're submitted to authority. It's the same thing in the home. And when you're submitted to authority, if my children are in my home, then there's a certain level of protection that comes over them. When they rebel, then they put themselves out there for the enemy to do anything they want to do to them. And so Paul says, put this man out of the church. But this man came to a place of repentance. And now Paul is saying, since he has repented, forgive him and take him back into the church. Don't allow him to stay out there and keep suffering unnecessarily, because he has come to that place of repentance. Because if we leave the person out there for too long, then Satan will take advantage of that person. And perhaps even advantage of other people in the church who are going to say, but he has changed, he has repented, why don't we deal with it? And so that's what Paul was saying, that sometimes we can have a good thing, but we can take it a little bit too far. We don't know when to stop. We struggle. We as a church, we struggle between how do we show love and how do we draw a line when it comes to sin. It's one of the struggles for us. It's a good struggle, but it still is a struggle for the church. So we don't want Satan to take advantage of us. We need to know how to draw that line, to know when it's time to take action against somebody who's not choosing to live right. And when there's time for us to say, as Peter says, that love covers a multitude of sin. There comes a time when just by the love of God, you allow the Spirit of God to deal with people and to allow people to work through issues. So as Sean was saying earlier, you catch the fish, but also the Spirit of God wants to clean up the fish. It's not my job to clean up the fish. It's the Spirit of God's job to clean up the fish. But there comes a time when sometimes God will say to me as a leader that these things in your life need to be dealt with. So we want to be aware of how the enemy works. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. In fact, I'm going to start at verse 9. Revelation 12, verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. One version says, who deceives the whole world. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, knoweth come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night have been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. So friends, the enemy knows that his time is short, and so he's angry, he's furious, and he's trying his utmost best to come against the people of God, to come against the church of God, and to do whatever he can, because he knows it's a matter of time before Christ returns, and he's, according to the book of Revelation, he'll be bound for 1,000 years, and the kingdom of God will be established. He knows that his time is short. In fact, when Christ came in Mark's gospel and came into the synagogue, the demons cried out, "Have you come to destroy us now?" Because they have a sense of that it's a matter of time before they will be locked away, before they will be destroyed. And so for that reason, the enemy is even more vicious. And that's perhaps one of the reasons when we look around us, we can see it seems that things are as it were, increasing. Because the enemy knows that his time is short. And so we should not be surprised. And so he comes against us. He comes against the church, seeking to outwit us, seeking to take advantage of us. But God wants us to be aware of how he works. In Daniel 7 and verse 25, it talks about the enemy who comes against us, seeking to wear down the saints, seeking to tire the saints down. He constantly comes and comes and comes and comes in one way or the other, hoping that eventually we'll just give up and say, "Oh, I can't take it anymore." Seeking to wear us down. That's part of his strategy. And so Paul encourages us not to become weary. He says in Galatians, not to become weary in doing well, because in due time you'll reap if you faint not. Jesus says the one who endures to the end is the one who shall be saved. And so there's a certain mindset that you and I need to have as we run this race. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. Make up your mind that no matter what comes your way, you're going to persevere to the end. Because if we have this mindset that, oh, it's just a sprint, I'm just going to run a few yards, a few meters, and it's going to be over, then you're going to be surprised because the enemy is going to keep coming and coming and coming and coming. But when you make up your mind that, no, this is a marathon, and I'm gonna take my time, I'm going to run at my pace, according to what Paul says, I'm going to run at my pace, but I'm going to get the prize. I'm not going to allow the enemy to distract me, I'm not going to allow the enemy to frustrate me, I'm going to keep my eyes upon the author and the perfecter of my faith. Don't keep your eyes on people. Even though people can be a source of encouragement, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Because sometimes there are people who should be there to encourage you end up being, by their own actions, a source of discouragement. But when you keep your eyes on the Lord, there can be no disappointment because he's going to keep you going. He's going to encourage you. He's going to show you the way out. So Jesus says in John 10 that the enemy comes, and he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his agenda. That's his motive. He's seeking to steal from you and from me all the things that God gives us. The joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord. He's seeking to steal from us. He's seeking to steal our children and the next generation. He's trying to kill them and to destroy them. That's how he functions. That's why in Exodus he killed all of the boys. In the time of Christ he killed all of the boys. And today he's still trying to kill the next generation through abortion and through all different types of means. That's a work of darkness. That's how Satan functions. To destroy life. God comes to give us life and the more abundant type of life. It doesn't take much thinking to be able to see where there's death and destruction to the enemy. Is at work. We shouldn't be surprised. That's how he functions. And so in Virginia Beach, he's trying to make sense of it. It's an enemy who inspired this man to come and take life. Simple as that. Now there might be some other things that people can find and understand and try and put together. But the reality is that this man was inspired by the devil. And unfortunately, there are many in our society who have allowed the devil to fill their minds thinking that this is a way to solve whatever I'm going through. And we in the church, we need to be in prayer. We need to take a stand against this force of evil, the spiritual force of evil that operates in the heavenly realms, so that people can walk in freedom. So that the minds of people can be clear to hear the voice of God saying, stop. Satan seeks to enslave people, to keep them in bondage. That's what he did with the people of God in Exodus. That's what he tries to do today, to keep people in bondage to all manner of things and issues. And so it's not surprising that things like pornography is on the increase, because he's trying to keep people in bondage. That's part of the way he thinks. That's part of the way he functions. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be alert. Be of sober mind. Your enemy, just in case you don't know who he is not your friend. He wishes you no good thing. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's how he functions. And Peter says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And so Satan is on the prowl. He's walking to and fro the earth, looking for people to destroy, looking for people to devour, looking for people who are supposed to know the Lord to devour them, to outwit them, to outsmart them, to lead them into captivity, to lead them into bondage. And when we are by ourselves, we are easier prey than when we are part of a community. Because something happens when you're part of a community. When you gather together, somehow you hear the word of God, somehow the spirit of God touches you, and suddenly you realize, oh, I was on the wrong way of thinking, I was on the wrong path, and God is able to, as it were, realign us. But when you're by yourself, it's easier for the enemy to come and tell you all sort of lies, and tell you how people don't like you, and people don't love you, and how bad people are, and you start to believe it, and before you know it, you end up drifting away from the Lord. Satan seeks to hinder the answers to our prayers. We see this in Daniel. Daniel was praying for revelation, and the enemy which stood, the angel that was sent with the answer to his prayers. And many times a similar thing happens to you and to me. We're praying about some stuff, and then we get weary and we stop praying just before the answer was to come through. And we think God has said no, when God is saying, keep persevering, keep pressing through. Keep believing. You see, Satan has a long-term plan. A plan not just for me, but for my children. He did it in Exodus. He wanted not just the parents, he wanted the children, the next generation. He knows that if he can change or touch the minds of the next generation, he can have them. And that's why he comes against them from their young. If he doesn't get them in the womb, kill them in the womb, he comes and poisons their minds from their young. Look at what's happening. I mean, for people to thinking that a child at 4 or 5 wants to change their gender, that's just foolishness. They don't even know anything about life. But the enemy comes in with these lies, trying to get our children from their young. He says, oh, Joe Campbell, you have escaped, but you know what? I'm going to go after your children. And so you and I, we need to battle for our children. We need to stand in the gap for our children. We need to fight for our children. Amen. We need to help our children to walk in freedom and to break some of the generational things that you and I struggle with. They don't need to struggle with those things. I mean, I'm amazed. And in my time, I thought things were challenging, but it's even more challenging today with technology. with all of these smartphones. I mean, in my day, if you wanted to get some things, you have to go to a store or somewhere else to get it. No, it's right there in front of you. Social media, Snapchat, all these things the enemy is using, and oftentimes it's not adults it's coming at, it's coming at the children, the next generation. And so you and I have to be on the alert. That's why Paul says, be on the alert, be sober. Because the enemy is seeking somebody to devour. He's seeking to destroy your children. And so parents and uncles and aunts, grandparents, you have to be on the alert. You have to be in prayer. Yeah, you have to be watching to see what's going on. You can't just bury your head in the sand and think that, oh, well, I made it, so they'll make it too. That's what the devil wants us to, that's the attitude the devil wants us to have. But rather, you and I have to be on the alert. These are my children, and they're going to make it to the end. These are the weapons that God has given me, the arrows that God has given me to bring about some change in their generation. In Matthew 26, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said that strike the shepherd, scatter the flock, and kill the sheep. That was the enemy's strategy against the disciples, to strike Jesus the shepherd, to scatter the disciples, and to destroy them. It's the same strategy when it comes to your children. You, as parents, you are the shepherd over your children. And he figures if he can strike you or distract you, then he can get your kids and scatter them. It's the same thing in churches. He'll come against the leadership in churches to create problems so that he can scatter the flock. So what are some of his methods of attacks? In Revelation 12, which we read, it says, the ancient serpent called the devil, who leads the whole world astray, or who deceives the whole world. He uses deception and distortion of God's word. He blinds the minds of people to understand God's word. He used against Jesus and says, didn't God say this? Trying to distort the word of God. And so there's a blanket deception that has been spread across our nation, across our society. It's a work of darkness, where people can't see the truth. They just get a little glimpse here, a little glimpse there, but they don't see the entire picture. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, he says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And so Satan seeks to establish strongholds in the minds of people, how they think. The distorted way of thinking, the depraved way of thinking we mentioned last week. And because they are strongholds, they're not easily destroyed. It takes the word of God to pull them down. And unfortunately, some of these strongholds end up still being there in our lives. That only by the Spirit of God sometimes He reveals them to us. The stronghold, for example, of unbelief is something that we as Christians have to keep battling against. You hear a miracle over here, and the thought comes to you, you sure it's really a miracle? That's the devil. We are called to walk by faith and not by sight. We are called to be believers, to believe God's word, that God is a supernatural God who still does miracles, who still transforms lives. He comes using accusations. So I mentioned that this morning. In Revelation 12, verse 10, it says, the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. One of the weapons he uses against you and against me is accusations. Remind us of things we may have done in the past. Just when they're trying to make progress, he comes to remind you of this thing that you did. Come and remind him of this lie that you told. You didn't start with these facts. You didn't tell him everything. Trying to prevent you from going forward. He's the accuser of the brethren. He came in Zechariah and accused the high priest. He was standing before God in filthy garments. And he was accusing the high priest, and the Lord had to rebuke him. And then say to the angel, put on some nice festive clothes on the high priest. And so the enemy comes against you and against me, trying to accuse us. But we need to remind ourselves our conscience has been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. That all of our sins are under the blood of Christ. And we can stand before him righteous because of what Christ has done. You miss your devotions and the accuser comes and says, see, you don't really love God. And you and I need to be able to discern, that's the devil, get away from me, Satan. You are a defeated foe. As some of you have heard it said, when he reminds you of your past, you need to remind him of his future. That's how I was, Satan, but now I'm washed. Now I'm cleansed. Now I'm a child of God. And I live by the dictates of my Father. I desire my Father. His Spirit is inside of me crying out, Abba, Father. It's not even me anymore. It's the Spirit of God inside of me crying out. The desire I have for God, I didn't manufacture it. It's the Spirit of God who has done it inside of us. All I have to do is say yes and amen to it and respond to the leading of the Spirit. He comes with all sort of temptations and enticements. So much so, Paul says to the Christians in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, take heed to yourself, lest when you think you stand, you fall. Because he's always coming in some different way, trying to come against us. He brings distractions into our path. I mean, this is one of the common ones. You've got to have your devotions, and the enemy comes with all sorts of distractions. Reminds you that you need to do this. Where are the people who do laundry? You have to do this load of laundry. I mean, laundry is like a never-ending thing. You go down to do your devotion, start reading the Bible, and you remind you need to put this thing in the mail. All sorts of distractions. You come to church on a Sunday morning, and Sean is trying to get you to worship, and he's reminding you, oh, you didn't do this thing before you left home. All sorts of distractions. It's how the enemy works. He did it in Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, listen, there are people coming to the church with all sort of stories, all sort of genealogies, old wives' tale. Don't be distracted by those things. They only lead to ungodliness. Keep your focus on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't allow the enemy to distract you. He bombards your thought life. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And so if you and I sit down there and start to allow too many things to go through our minds without filtering through the word of God, Satan will come with all sort of lies and attack you in your thoughts. But you and I have been given a sound mind, a disciplined mind. God gives us control over our thoughts. How many of you know that? And you and I can say to the enemy, get away from me, Satan. And you and I can choose what to think on. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We can choose what to think on. If you can't control your thoughts, it's perhaps like someone who has Parkinson's disease. It can just hit you. You can't control it. And you need some help. There might be some sort of satanic stronghold that needs to be broken. But God has given us the ability to control our thoughts, to think on his word, to meditate on his word, to allow his word to direct our minds and our way of processing things. And by the way, whatever you think on is what's going to affect you. It's what's going to become a part of your own life. Whatever you look at. And so for me, I've put up certain boundaries, certain types of movies I won't watch. Why should I watch those things and allow those things to come inside of me and then influence me? And I know that they are not edifying, they are not good. I just don't watch them. Music is another. Certain types of music I just don't listen to. They're not edifying, so why should I be listening to them? Certain type of things I don't even read. Oh, help us. I don't know, somebody has been messing with my watch up here. He comes against us through circumstances. And some of the things that you and I take for granted, sometimes the enemy was trying to frustrate us. He came against Job and his family. That was the devil who asked for permission to attack Job with his circumstances. We look back and say, oh, well, he's just so unlucky. No, it's the devil who's coming against you and against me many times through circumstances. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul said to them that I wanted to come to you many times, but Satan frustrated me. Even the Apostle Paul, through some circumstances, wasn't able to visit Thessalonians because the devil worked against him. He comes against us as the one that affects perhaps most of us through discouragement. And you and I need to remind ourselves that we are in this thing for the long haul. We tend to get discouraged when we're looking for quick results. But when you have your mind set that, no, if you sow to the flesh, you shall from the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you shall from the spirit reap life eternal. And therefore, you're plodding on. You're sowing and you're expecting reaping down the road. And therefore, you set your mind for the long haul. It becomes harder to be easily discouraged. Despair and depression. Those are the ways in which the enemy comes against Christians. Sometimes he comes through complicated relationships that just drain all of your energy. Sometimes it's somebody at work, some difficult people. Hopefully he's not a neighbor. Hopefully he's not a relative. Man. But the enemy can use those type of circumstances to distract us and to drain our energy. It's amazing how some of those things, just you can feel the energy just being sapped as you deal with some of these type of circumstances and some of these type of people. And then sometimes you can feel his attack coming at you directly. You can actually sense it. And that's when you and I need to stand our ground and rebuke the enemy. He comes against us through all of it means. Corrupt organizations, I put it here. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were corrupt and they were telling the apostles no longer to preach in the name of Christ. And they said to them, listen, we are submissive, but we have to obey God rather than men. Corrupt organizations. Organizations raised up sometimes by the devil himself. I believe Planned Parenthood is one of those organizations that have been raised up by the devil himself. I don't believe God had a hand in it. Because that organization is not about Planned Parenthood, it's planning death. Sometimes there are good organizations that they put corrupt people inside of it to lead it so they can become corrupt. And you and I need to be able to discern when there's corruption here and to take a stand against it. That's why we have to pray for our politicians, because there's so much corruption that's crept into our politics that the works of darkness can sometimes have their way. And then, of course, there's persecution and suffering. That's part of what Peter was encouraging the church about, that the persecution is coming against you. It's a devil who's seeking to persecute you. Revelation chapter 2, and verse 10. This is John writing to the church, and he says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil. Say the devil. Say the devil. Will put some of you in prison to test you. Who's putting them in prison? It's not God. We can sit back and say, oh, well, the Bible says here concerning this particular situation, the devil puts one in prison to test them. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. A lot of what we see happening in the Middle East is not God. It's the devil who is at work coming against the church. When people are losing their heads for the faith, that's not God, that's the devil. Now, God does use it sometimes for good. Right now in Iran, it is believed it is the fastest growing area where the church is growing, as they seek to oppose the church. But it's still the devil who is at work. And so once you know that, then you know how to pray. Okay, let's talk about some ways to overcome what the enemy brings against us. The discouragement, the distractions, the temptations, the enticement, the distortion. It really starts by having our faith in Christ. Jesus speaking in John 8 says, to those who believe in him, they must continue in his word. And the word, as they come to know the truth, will set them free. But it starts with faith in Christ. We can't experience freedom if we're not walking with Christ. We don't have any faith in Christ. 1 John says, this is what overcomes the world, even our faith. So if you're not a believer, then you're not going to experience any victory. It's as simple as that. Because it starts by having our faith rooted and grounded in Christ. And then we continue through discipleship. We continue by studying his word and applying his word to our lives. And as we do that, we find ourselves walking into more and more freedom. We find our thoughts being renewed, our minds being renewed, and now we can discern where the enemy is at work. In James, he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Which means to submit every area of your life to the Lord. But you still have to resist. Some of us don't like the resisting thing. We just want to be passive. But James is saying, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Peter says, resist him steadfast in your faith. Take a stand. Let the devil know that you know who you are in God. Let the devil know that you know that he's defeated. That you are the one who's seated in heavenly places. And you are the one who's victorious. And when we function like that, it says, the devil will what? Flee, not just take a little time and move away like a little cat. No, he's going to flee from you because he realizes that you know who you are. So submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. It didn't say submit to God, call the pastor, and he will flee. I mean, I can encourage you and I will pray with you, but at the end of the day, you still have to do your own resisting. You still have to take a stand. Now here is something that we don't talk about much. We have to break and renounce generational sins. I just thought I'd throw that in there. We don't have time to talk about it. But if we look through the Old Testament, you'll find time and time again talk about the kings, that they continued in the sins of their fathers, the sins of Jeroboam, the sin of Manasseh. They continued in the sins, and in fact, many times they increased it. They were worse. Continue the sins of Ahab. There's a generational thing that sometimes if people are not aware of, they can continue to do the wrong things that their parents did and their foreparents did. Because the enemy has established himself there, sometimes a way of thinking, a stronghold that has been there. And you and I need to be able to discern these things and to renounce them and to break them. My wife will tell you about her father. He was a proclaimed atheist. I mean, this man disliked God so much that if you said, thank God, he would get angry. I mean, he'd get red in the face. He was from England. And he'd get red in the face if he just heard the word God. And so she grew up in that type of household where there's a stronghold of atheism and not believing in God. And so that had to be broken in her life for her to come to faith in God and to walk in victory and to believe God for miracles. Because the natural things is to use a scientific mind to say there must be some other explanation. Perhaps he wasn't sick. And so you have to break it. Look in your family line. If there's some things that your parents used to do that are ungodly and you're doing them, then you need to break it off. So you can walk in victory. If you see your kids doing some things that you realize, oh no, that's one of the bad things that they are imitating from me, then you need to repent of it and you need to share with them your repentance so they can realize that this thing is bad. You know, some people have this mindset that they just, it seems natural for them to just criticize other people, criticize what people wear, criticize how they look physically. That's not from God, that's from the devil. Break it. This pessimistic outlook on life. Well, it's sunny today, but it might be stormy tonight. Break it. That's not from God. Hello? If you want your children to walk in freedom, then you have got to break it so they can see the positive and walk in the positive. I'm going to ask someone to come on back. I've said enough. We need to be light in the world. Be like Christ in the world. In Ephesians, Paul says, you were once darkness, but now you are light. By the way we live. By the things we say. Let people wanna come be drawn to us because of the light that they're seeing, the goodness that they're seeing, the joy that they're seeing, the peace that they're seeing. If what they see in us is complaining and grumbling and negativism, then they're not going to be drawn to you. But if what they see in you is someone who is full of hope because you have your faith in the God of all hope, because your life is anchored in Christ, so no matter what happens, you're still secure, then they're going to come and find out, explain to me why you are so hopeful. When they're in difficulties, they'll come to you and say, can you pray for me? Can you pray for my son? Because they've seen some light in you. They've seen some difference. So be light. Light doesn't have to go around trying to tell you how dark things are. Light just turns upon the scene and darkness retreats. I put here walk and function by the Spirit. In Zechariah, the prophet saw this huge mountain. And he was trying to figure out what's going to happen. And the Lord says, Zach, it's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Grace. And more grace. We have been called to live by grace, to function by grace, and to allow the Spirit of God to lead us so we can walk in victory. It is by the Spirit of God that you and I are able to even put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's not by some mental gymnastic thing. It's by saying yes to the Spirit of God when He prompts us to respond to the promptings and to live a life of grace. Grace to yourself, receive God's grace, and speak grace to others. You'd be amazed how it transforms people. Nobody likes to be around somebody who's always criticizing. They like to be around people who will find something positive to say to encourage others. Even when you and I do wrong, and somebody's pointed at the wrong, you want to be around somebody who's going to say, but here's a better way to do it. Not just, well, you did wrong and you're on your own. We all want encouragement so we can grow. The strategy of the enemy is discouragement. Response of God His encouragement, His grace. Get up. I am with you always. Come to the throne of grace. They can find mercy now and grace to help you in a time of need. That's what God offers us, is grace. Grace is a way of enabling us to do what God requires of us. The devil comes and says, you can't make it. You're so bad, you're so rotten. God comes and says, yeah, you can make it. You're so good, you're so nice. I put my spirit in you. He's changing you. You can make it. It's all about God's grace. And then finally, learn to persevere in prayer and in love. I have one last scripture to read. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Two very powerful verses. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 and 8. This is what it says. The end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. That's what Peter says. The end of all things is near. So, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. That's what Peter's saying. The end of all things is near. So you need to be able to pray. You have controlled mind so you can pray. You have to pray. Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will people be persevering in prayer? And then he says, in addition to prayer, love each other fervently from the heart. Don't be quick to criticize, because love covers a multitude of sin. We're all struggling. We're all imperfect. We're not yet there. So I don't need you to be pointing out all the little things in me. Pray for me and love me so that I can persevere to the end. And I will do the same for you. I'll pray for you and I'll love you so you can persevere to the end. The enemy would like us to find fault. The enemy would like us to stop praying. The enemy would like us to criticize. And once you know that, then you just do the complete opposite. Let us stand. Let's just bow our heads this morning or this afternoon. Maybe there's somebody in this house, you may have not been walking with the Lord, you have drifted from the Lord, or maybe you never gave your life to the Lord at all. And this morning you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to give my life to Christ, I want to recommit myself to Christ. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house who need to recommit themselves to the Lord this morning? Let's just hold our hands out to the Lord. I'm going to pray for us. Father, as we stand in your presence this morning, we thank you that you are our God. Now we thank you that you said you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now we thank you that you are for us, and therefore it doesn't matter who might be against us. Now we thank you that you will not allow us, O God, to remain ignorant of how the enemy works. And so, Father, this day, O God, we ask, O God, to open the eyes of our hearts, that we might have understanding about who Christ is and how the enemy will seek to come against us at different times. Father, I pray you might rivet in us, O God, a sense of who we are. And Father, we are victorious, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray, O God, you might cause us to be of sober mind. Help us, O God, to be of self-control, to have our minds focused upon you and upon your word. Help us, O God, to be able to take a stand and to pray. Help us not to become weary in praying, not to become weary in seeking your face. But Lord, because the end of all things is near, help us, O God, to persevere in prayer until we see your will being established, until we see things change. And Father, we ask your God to increase our capacity to show your love. Because you did say, oh God, that love covers a multitude of sin. Help us, oh God, to know, oh God, when it's time to speak out against an issue or against a person, and when it's time just to keep loving. Father, we pray for our children, oh God, for the next generation, where the enemy is coming against them like, Lord, like a flood. But Lord, we pray that you lift up a standard against him. Father, I pray you might protect our children as we send them into the schools where they're being taught and told all manner of stuff. Protect their pure minds. Father, we take a stand against every plan and plot of the enemy against our children. And Lord, we pull them down and bring them to naught. And Lord, we declare that our children, for as for we, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And our children shall serve you from one generation to the next. And so, Father, this morning we give you thanks and we give you praise. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, and amen.